tonight and next week, we're going to take a little break, and you'll see in just a moment, from traveling with the children of Israel as they're entering into the promise. And we're going to see some things behind the scenes that are taking place, and we're going to match those things up with your life here tonight, and we'll see in just a few moments. So we want you to go with us. And when you get the Bible, or if you have yours, turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 22, and that's where we're going to be in just a few moments. We're going to spend the next couple of weeks looking at a very unique person in the Bible, which we'll get to. But before we get there to see what's happening behind the scenes, what have we been discovering? Well, the people of God are beginning to take the promise of God serious. They're beginning to move forward out of Egypt and actually making their way into the promised land. And I want to show you a map. What's interesting about this map is it's actually the journey of Abraham, who's the father of our faith, to see where he came from and what he did. So I'm going to put that first map up, if we will. I want to show you some things that really the father of our faith, Father Abraham, he actually began his life in the area of Babylon, in this area down here, actually Ur of Chaldees, and he went just by an act of faith. He just says, you know what? I've met our God. Our God has spoken to me, and I'm to follow our God, to leave our God, to go to a place that he has for us. And he made his way to the north, actually following. I want you to see, this is called the Euphrates River, okay? Eventually, God promises to Abraham a promised land for his people. The original promise was the land of Israel was supposed to go from the Euphrates River all the way over here to the Nile. All of this was supposed to be Israel, okay? Huge. People are complaining because Israel is just too big today. Israel today goes from right about here to here. And they're complaining. When God says, I'm going to give you here to here, okay? And so, you know, and we know the story how, you know, in the days of Joseph, when there's a great famine and his brothers sold him, that eventually the children of Israel moved, actually 12 brothers, from here down to this area, all right? And that's where that takes place. Then after 400 years, the word came for them to come back to the land. And so they're making their way back, and they've journeyed across Egypt, and they're making their way up and checking out the land. But I wanted you to see how massive this was. But what's interesting is our father started in this area. There were religious practices that we're going to see a little bit of those tonight, and to kind of have an idea of where we're going. Now, we've been looking the last couple of weeks, and is what they've done is they've come out of this area, and they've made their way up, all the way up into this area. What's amazing is most people, when they think of Israel, because Israel goes from here to here, and here's the, you know, the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, and basically Israel stays on this side, on the west side, but their land was actually on both sides. When Jesus would go from Nazareth, which is right about in this area between Megiddo and Shechem, he would cross over and actually go on the east side and then cross over to come to Jerusalem because it was all their land. But we don't think that today because our brain and the media has kind of brought us to a point of Israel's, this is all it is. But it was all theirs. And they're beginning to take this land. And there's two ways to fulfill the promises of God. One is the physical. We are involved in physical battles, okay? But also there's spiritual battles. You know, oftentimes the battles that really get us are not the physical battles. What does Paul tell us in Ephesians? Do we fight against flesh and blood? No. We fight against an invisible or a spiritual battle. And tonight we're going to see this in that, you know, early on, as the children of Israel, if you're with us last week, they began to take this area back in great battles. As a matter of fact, one of the last battles, if you look with me at chapter 21, verse 33, it says, so they turned and went up by way to Bashan, okay? And Bashan is this area right on in this area, okay? So they're going north. But when they got to Bashan, Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to battle. What's amazing is this guy was huge. When we get to the book of Deuteronomy in 12 years at this pace, we're going to realize this guy, his bed, do you remember how big his bed was? It was 9 cubits, okay, by 4 cubits. You do the math. This man was huge, a giant of a giant. Yet, the bigger the present physical battle was, actually the easier it was for God to destroy the enemies. And that's how it is in our life. the battles that are easier to win are the battles we can see. But the battles that are most dangerous to us are the things that are invisible to us that we don't see coming. It's those things that we should have been prepared for spiritually that really surprise us and really overtake us. And so they're in a situation where they've gone through these incredible battles, but now they're resting. They're resting down here in this area, in this small area, and they're just in these valleys, and they're kind of resting from their battles. Now, while they're resting, that doesn't mean their enemies are resting. Please know this. Our enemy doesn't sleep in slumber. God gives us times of rest, but while we're resting, guess what our enemy's doing? He's reloading, he's reorganizing, he's trying to figure out another way to deceive you, to destroy you if he can, and that's what he's out to do. Well, as we come to chapter 22, we're going to come to one of the most interesting sections of Scripture that we're going to see. And we're going to see that, you know, most of us know that Satan comes to us like a what? Like a lion. We're all familiar with that, right? You know, it says, by the way, he's not a lion, like a roaring lion, all right? But he also, Paul tells us that we also need to be careful because he also comes at other times like a serpent. Quiet, slithery, that tongue licking around to see what's going on. I'd rather have the lion than the snakes. Just kind of, I'm kind of like Indiana Jones. No, not snakes. You know, who likes snakes? Weird people. Well, if you like snakes, I'm calling you weird, I guess. But, you know, but he comes in both ways. And really, what we're going to see tonight is not our enemy coming like a roaring lion, but like a clever serpent, almost stealth in many ways. And we're going to see that today. And that's a lot of the battles that we go into in our day, in our life. Well, let's pick up the scene. And what we're going to do is we're going to leave the children of Israel resting after their battle. So we're going to stop for just tonight and mostly in tomorrow, you know, next Wednesday night, if the Lord tarries, you come back, we'll finish up, and we'll rejoin them in chapter 26. But what's happening behind the scenes? Well, chapter 22, verse 1. Well, then, the children of Israel, they moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Today, that's presently known as Jordan. And Jordan has been in the news in several days. Tragically, some horrible deaths of people in Jordan have been taken. And Jordan's trying to rise up and defend themselves. And so that's the area. And basically, for those of you that have been to Israel, when you're standing in the Dead Sea and you're looking across the Dead Sea east of you, you're looking into Jordan, okay, in the area of Moab, which we're talking about. But then as you go up near the Sea of Galilee, for those of you that haven't been there, just be patient for just a second. When you go to the Sea of Galilee and you're at the southern part of the Sea of Galilee, remember we've talked about the Sea of Galilee, take your right hand, all right, and you're at the southern part, all right, and you're looking to the east, you're actually seeing there's actually a valley, and this valley kind of breaks off. And in this valley, to the right of the valley is Jordan, but to the left of the valley is Syria, the Golan Heights, and that would be in this area today, all right? And so they're there, and they're resting because they've been to battle. But they're also in the land of Moab, all right? The land of Moab, many people know about the land of Moab because of a woman. Her name is what? Ruth, right? A descendant of, well, actually, you know, David comes out of that bloodline, okay? But this is pre-David. This is pre-Ruth, all right? So, now, Balak, okay, get used to some of these names. When you read this story, sometimes we as Americans read too fast, and we confuse Balak and Balaam. And so the story, we're going to go slow, okay? Here we go. Now, Balak, he was the son of a man who made pants, Zippor. I know, I just had to say that. I just want to see if you're, okay. So, his dad was in the clothing industry. So, Balak was the son of a Zippor. He saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And at this time, the Amorite people in history were the strongest people. They were, I mean, like, wow. And Moab, because of what they saw in the physical battles of the people of God, it says that Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with the dread because of the children of Israel. Now, again, a little side note here. There's a lot of discussion today about how large were really the tribes when they came out of captivity. You know, people are saying, there couldn't have been, you know, 2 to 3 million people. And they isolate scripture and say, listen, this battle, that battle. But apparently there was a lot of them, all right? And I'm not going to go into the details. It's not like new information stuff. We've been battling for years about what was the actual size. Was it 60,000? Was it 600,000? All I know is there was enough people here to scare a king. And he looked and he saw a lot of people. Tragically, this king was not sensitive to the Spirit of God. Why? Because back in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9, let me read this to you. It says, then the Lord said to me, speaking of Moses, okay, then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in the battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given, he was a pirate, to the descendants of the lot of a possession. Because you know the Moabite people, again, were relatives. There's a blood link in these people. And so God was saying, I've already given the Moabites their land, leave them alone. And isn't that interesting how Satan will come in and mess with us and cause us to pick fights, not because he cares about us, but he doesn't care about us. He wants all mankind to lose. He wants family to fight against family. Well, the king of Moab, he saw these people coming. He's going, man, if that's what they could do to the Amorites, imagine what they could do to us. So what does he do? Well, verse 4. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, okay, these are the people that dwelt more to the south, all right, said to the people of Midian, now this company will lick up everyone around, kind of like a snake, all right? Will lick up everyone around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was the king of the Moabites. And at that time, well then, he says, we need help. Now this is what I want you to see. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people. Now, how far is this guy's reputation? Whose reputation? Balaam, in his day, had a powerful reputation. He really is a mysterious person, which we'll talk about in just a few moments. But I want you to see in the next picture how far away he lived from Moab. When you look at this, to give you an idea, this is where the people of God are resting, all right? Moab is this area that goes south. And the king of Moab says, I need some help. So he heard about this crazy prophet way up here. Listen, here's Damascus today. You know, here's the Sea of Galilee today. It was a long way. You know, Babylon is over here. We looked at the map earlier before this. This guy's reputation was not even like someone around the corner. His reputation was traveling around that known world. Isn't it amazing how false prophets, and that, by the way, that's what the New Testament calls this guy, Balaam, a false prophet, how their words can travel so fast. And so this guy's worried about, I need some help. What this man realized, what the other kings that were conquered didn't realize, is the battle that they're entering into is a spiritual battle. At least he was wise enough to figure that out. This is a spiritual thing we're entering into. So he goes, sends word to this man who's way, way, way to the north. Well, this guy Balaam is an interesting person in Scripture. And this is what I love about the Bible. The Bible is so real. The Bible is not like a Disney fairy tale or just leaves out all the other stuff and just all the beautiful stuff. You know what the Bible tells us? The good, the bad, and the ugly. This guy's interesting. Balaam is mentioned almost 60 times in the Bible. Do you know that he's talked about in 8 books of the Bible? For a false prophet, he sure gets a lot of attention. He's mentioned in here the book of Numbers. We'll meet him again. We go through the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Joshua, in the book of Nehemiah. Micah talks about him. And then we come to the New Testament. And what's interesting is he's talked about a lot in the what I call cautionary books of the New Testament. What's that? To give caution to the days that we live in. He's talked about in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, he says, be careful, and you'll see all these, be careful of the way of Balaam. There was a way that Balaam lived that we can can look to really identify and protect ourselves from following that way. We'll see that later on. But then later on in the book of Jude say, be careful of the error of Balaam. We'll identify that before the night's over. And then also in Revelation, we're told to be careful of the doctrine of Balaam. There's the way of Balaam, there's the errors of Balaam, and there's the doctrine of Balaam. By the way, right now what I see from my puny perspective is a lot of the church is buying in to the way of Balaam, especially in what we would call liberal circles, or people that are trying to be more identifying with the culture instead of changing the culture, becoming more like the culture, okay? Campbell Morgan said years ago, the church did more good for the world when it tried not to be like the world. When the church stopped being like the world, it had an impact. But when the church became more like the world, we lost our impact. It doesn't mean we're supposed to be rude to the world, but really, if we're asking people to change their life, then what's the difference in many of our ways, you know? And so there's really, we'll get to this later on, but there is the doctrine of Balaam, which basically is that we take God's word and try and marry it with the world instead of letting God's word take us out of the world and define us for who we're supposed to be. So there's these kinds of things that we see happening, and it's an amazing thing. And so this is the guy that they call to for direction, this man named Balaam. And he's an interesting person because he's from Mesopotamia, and they had some interesting ways of worshiping God. Interesting ways with dealing with sacrifices on altars. I think that's interesting because when the first covenant of the Bible is introduced to us with Abraham, how was the covenant introduced? There was an altar, there was a sacrifice, there was an animal opened up, you know. And again, God was using a method to speak to Abraham, or Abram back then, that he was used to in his country. This is how they were dealing with sacrifices. Do you understand what I'm saying? He knows how to speak to us in ways that we get, oh, I get that. That's why, gang, let me stop it for a second. We need you mechanics to reach mechanics for Christ. We need you doctors to reach doctors for Christ. We need you lawyers, I'm not going to do a lawyer joke, to reach lawyers for Christ. Because you know that life, and you know how everyone in the world needs Christ, and he's gifted you. He's given you a platform. Go for it, all right? And so God knows how to communicate in a way that we understand. Well, let's come back to this guy. So verse 5 again. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, son of Beor of Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him. And this is what Balak knew about Balaam, his reputation. He says, look, a people has come up from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. He goes, I can't beat them physically. That's been proven. So we can go about it in a spiritual way. Well, perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. That frustrates me. You know why? Who first said that? God did. Satan is always taking God's words and twisting them. He is not a creator. He's a copier. You know, we could call him, you know, the first Xerox God of the planet. You know, he just makes copies of something of the original. Isn't it God who said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. I will what? Curse. Yeah. So, but the word's gone out that you're getting great things done. Why are great things being done? Because you copy God's kind of way of doing things. But you don't get the same results. Well, something interesting happened. So the elders of Moab, they call for a meeting. And the elders of Midian, they departed with their diviner's fee in their hand. They go, this guy, you know, by the way, he's a paid-for-profit prophet. I mean, he was not a non-profit prophet, okay? He was a profit-for-profit prophet. And they knew that. And obviously, isn't that the way it is? Think about this. We worship God because our God is a giver. Satan's gods are always takers. They always want something from you, and God just wants to redeem you. It's crazy how we look at things, but yet we do. And so these guys, they came to Balaam. And they spoke to him the words of Balak. You know, they left and they started going north all the way to the Euphrates River. And he said to them as they came in, he said to them, lodge here tonight. And I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. Interesting. Look at that verse slowly. How is the word Lord spelt there? Yeah, that means Yahweh, Jehovah. You see, part of this guy's progress and popularity is he would study cultures and he would find out as a false prophet, what is their way of their God? Who is their God? So he knows the name of our God. And we'll see later on, just because someone knows the name of the Lord doesn't mean they're really passionately serving our Lord. As a matter of fact, turn with me real quickly. I think we have time to do this. Let's turn to Matthew. I got to find it here real quickly. And let's go to Matthew chapter 7 for just a moment. And I want you to see something. Matthew chapter 7. Look with me at verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus is speaking because even on my computer, he still has red ink. Okay? So we know it's Jesus. But listen to what Jesus has to say. And please hear this carefully. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. As a matter of fact, stop here for just a second. The Apostle Paul, what did he tell us in the book of Acts? After my departure, be careful. Men are going to come. But these men are even going to be even more dangerous because when they come, they're coming in and they're coming from within the body trying to build a reputation to draw people to follow them instead of the Lord. So in these last days, more and more people that are not following Christ faithfully or from the inward heart, one of the ways that you will see, now, I got to say this carefully, not every congregation that has a large following has a false prophet as a leader. Let me say that again. Not every large congregation is led by a false prophet, all right? But there will be some that will just suck people in and they're just trying to build more of their reputation. We, you know. So he says, you will know them, verse 16, back to Matthew. This is Jesus. You will know them by their fruits. And hopefully as we go through Balaam's life, you'll remember these words of Jesus. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown to the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now, here's the part that we really need to catch tonight. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You know, the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That is such a simple phrase that's been so manipulated by the society today. You know what that phrase really says? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know what it simply means? May we live on earth as our brothers or the angels are living in heaven before you. It has nothing to do with signs and wonders. It has everything to do with, may I be obedient to your will today. That's all they're saying. The Father is trying to teach us through the Son, when you talk to me, may your prayer be today, help me to be obedient to God. Help me to do the will of the Father daily. It's that simple. And that's what Jesus is saying here, all right? Many will come and say in that day, Lord, back up, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. There it is again, you know? It's so simple. You know, think about this. Whenever you're praying the Lord's Prayer, what do you think they're doing in heaven? They never question God. Whatever God says, they do. You don't hear, you know, Gabriel going, really? You want me to go tell him what? It doesn't happen. He speaks and they respond. That's how I want to live my life every day. He speaks, I don't question, I trust him, and I respond. Pretty simple. So, he says, Lord, Lord, you know, shall enter, all right, verse 22. Sorry about this, I get distracted. Many will say to me, now here's the other part. This helps us understand Balaam also. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, Have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? ? By the way, listen to the response of Jesus. He does not deny that these prophetic words are spoken. He does not deny that demons were cast out. He does not deny that wonders are done on the earth. But listen to what he does say. Those things are a part of who he is. But you know what's most important to Jesus? Intimacy with him. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Please do not deny the work of the Holy Spirit. How dare we refute what the Holy Spirit is doing? We need to applaud what he is doing. He is God Almighty. But let him be God Almighty. We just need to draw closer to closer. And these things, yes, definitely, they'll be present within our lives. But more than that, it's him in our lives. And so as we return back to Numbers, we're going to see some pretty strange things here tonight, okay? Now, back to verse 8. Maybe we won't get through chapter 20, whatever it is, but we're working on it. Verse 8. So these men, they show up with Balaam. And he said to them, verse 8, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back to you the word as the Lord. Again, that's where we come back to. He can speak the word Lord. But just because someone speaks the word Lord doesn't mean they know him intimately, okay? We can even act and do expressions of God. Only God can judge our heart. How dare we? Be careful. How dare we judge another man's heart? We can look for fruit, but the heart, that's God's issue. Last time I looked, I said, I think there's only one judge in the Bible. And it ain't me, and it ain't you. Sorry. So the princes of Moab, they stayed with Balaam. Then note this. Balaam doesn't call God to come near him. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? By the way, that should not be new. God visits people all the time. God visits people that don't even want to worship him. It was God that spoke to Abimelech in the book of Genesis. And Abimelech was another name for like a pharaoh or a king. You know, it came to him. God came to Pharaoh in dreams. God came to Nebuchadnezzar. So he can go to whoever. He doesn't just come to the eeny, meeny, miny, mo. There's a believer, I'll talk to them. No, God speaks. And God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? By the way, when God's asking you a question, he's not asking you because he needs the information. He's asking you a question by saying, what are you doing? Who are you hanging out with? You know, classic for me, when I get in the car, I'm driving to work, and God says, do you think you were kind of grumpy this morning? He's not asking for information. You know what he's telling me? You were grumpy this morning. Oh, okay. Just whatever God says, ask you a question, just say yes. You know, yes. So he says, you know, it's not like he's going, who are these guys? So Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of, you know, the guy that makes zippers, he's the king of Moab. He sent to me saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt and they cover the face of all the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. Interesting. And God, not wigging out. And God says to Balaam, tell you what, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. By the way, that's a good word for you tonight. We're blessed. Who are we to curse other people that are blessed by God? Wow. Who are we? So Balaam, he rose in the morning and he said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. Well, the princes of Moab, they rose and they went back to Balak, that's the king, and said, well, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak, again, and by the way, in spiritual warfare, the enemy doesn't give up. He just gets more crafty. He gets more clever. So just because you passed one little attack doesn't mean it's over. Well, then Balak again sent princesses, more numerous, more honorable than they. You know, right now, Paul tells us that Satan is the god small g of this world. I hope you realize that. He can send beauty, bucks, and brains from his kingdom to take you down. He's not limited in those areas when it comes to planet Earth. So if the blonde doesn't do it, maybe the brunette will get you next time. Just be careful. If the silver doesn't get you, maybe it's going to be the gold the next time. But he doesn't stop. Fame, maybe that's what will trip you up. Well, they came to Balaam, verse 16, and they said to him, "Thus says Balak, son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me." Well, then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more." Interesting statement. Who brought up the silver and the gold? Who brought that up? Balaam did. That wasn't even on the table. That was a negotiating tool. By the way, it's not the first time this has happened. Do you remember after Sarah died, Abram wanted to buy a cave for his bride? And he goes to the owner of the cave and he says, "Listen, you know, I'd like to find a place for my family." He says, "Oh, you know, what's land between you and me?" "No, really, I want to..." "What's 400 shekels between you and me?" "No, you could just have it." You know what he just did? He just laid down the price. 400 shekels. What's Balaam saying right here? "Give me some silver and gold. Let's negotiate." He's negotiating. Clever, isn't the enemy? "So, now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what the Lord will say to me." Interesting. J. Vernon McGinnis, you guys ever, he's still on the radio. He's been dead a long time. I mean, he's in heaven a long time. J. Vernon McGinnis often tells a story about, you know, people who say they're praying, but they're not praying. He tells a story about this guy, and he says, "Honey, I need to talk to you." He said, "I just got contacted today by the church in the next town over. You know, the church is much bigger than ours. You know, the church that has, the people are much nicer than ours. You know, the church that the people, they have a lot more money than ours. And so they've asked me to consider to come and to be their pastor. And so I'm going to go upstairs and pray and see what God wants us to do." She says, "Honey, that's amazing. Why don't I come and pray with you? Let's seek the Lord to go." "No, you just stay down here and pack. I'm going to go talk to God." And that's kind of how Balaam is acting right now. He knows what he's going to do, but I'll just throw a little spiritual thought out there. You know, "I'm going to pray, but I'm really going to go." And so that's kind of what he's doing right here. "Let me go talk to my God and see what he wants to do." And God, he came to Balaam at night, and he said to them, please hear this, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, you shall do." So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused. Why? Because he went. Yes. What did God say? Back up a little bit. Look again. "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them." The next morning, Balaam got up, saddled his donkey, went with them. He didn't wait. He already knew what he wanted to do. That's a word for someone here tonight. I want to stop for just a second. I don't know who you are or what's going on, but God is saying to you, be patient and make sure you don't get ahead of yourself. Don't follow your heart. Follow his heart. Whatever he wants you to do, be patient. Trust him. It's going to be okay. All right? So, God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand. He was in the way, what? As an adversary against him. Be patient. You don't want to come up against the angel of the Lord. Are these guys tough guys? Yes. Did the Assyrians find out how powerful the angel of the Lord is? Remember, one angel took out how many? 187,000 in one night. That's just one. Imagine, remember when Jesus was in the garden, you know, and they were arresting him? And he said, I could call down a whole legion of angels. Imagine what 72 angels would have done to the world. If one takes out 187, do the math, 187,000, they would have tore up Jerusalem. The angel of the Lord shows up. And he was an adversary against this man. And he was riding on his donkey. By the way, this is interesting. And his two servants were with them. That's all the press these guys get. But at least they're in the book. We never hear about these guys after that, but they were there. Now the donkey, by the way, this is interesting too. Do you know what these pagan sorcerers, what the phrase used often to describe them were, these diviners? They were called seers because they were supposed to what? See into the future, okay? So let's see how good this seer is, all right? So the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. What's he seeing? He's not seeing that. Okay, that should put up a clue right there. He's not quite the seer he thought he was, all right? But the donkey, okay, saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the road. Well, then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path. Okay, like, let me help you out here. The angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam. Remember that story? God, where are you? I sent a helicopter. I sent a raft. Hello. You know. I sent a donkey. I stood in front of the donkey. The donkey went left. The donkey sat on you. Hello. She lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Now it's going to get real. If you've never read this, this is really going to be cool. You're not going to believe this is real, but this is Bible. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done? Had to have been a female. She's whining. Anyway, what have I done to you that you've struck? Not really. I take that back. What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Now, if you're writing the rest of this story, what would you write in the next verse? And Balaam was dumbfounded that she, the donkey, spoke to him, right? Not our man. And Balaam starts to have a conversation with the donkey. It's like having a marital dispute in public. And he said to the donkey, well, because you abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. Again, and the donkey says to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours this day? Was I ever, in big words, was I ever disposed to do this? I mean, this donkey is intelligent, using big old words. By the way, my wife is so much smarter than me. We can argue. She uses big words, and I'm done. I'm just like, well, speak. I don't know what you just said. You know, dumb it down. It's me, you know. Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. Is that the most bizarre story ever in the Bible? Why is he not going, time out, you can talk. You can talk. I can be forget this nonprofit thing. I want to be, you know, let's go on the road. Let's have discussions. How many think this is the most ridiculous thing in the world, that this guy's talking to his donkey? Pet owners, would you raise your hand for just a moment? Oh, you're special. You really do know the language, right? Do you know what your pet is hearing from you? Wow, wow, wow. Charlie, wow, wow, wow. But you think, oh, no, we have a special connection. Here's the connection. Wow, wow, wow. Food is coming. Sorry, I didn't mean to burst your bubble. It's Bible, okay? But we do some of the strangest things tonight. Some people even talk to goldfish. I won't go there, but that's just a weird one. And he answers, no. But then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. You see, gang, we can be so focused to go our way that we won't even pay attention when God tries to clearly speak to us. We can force our way. The Lord opened Balaam's eyes. May he open our eyes here tonight. Amen. All of ours. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. He bowed his head. He fell flat on his face. Who does that sound like? Moses? Aaron? Again, I'm going to sound critical. I don't mean this at all because I love what God does. But every once in a while, you run into these really young believers. Oh, man, tonight I saw angels. There's angels all over the worship center. It's awesome. I just couldn't help but stare. Really? Because when I read in Scripture, when people have angels show up, they're not staring, they're face down. When the glory of the Lord shows up, faces are in the carpet. It's like, whoa. By the way, in Revelation, what are those 24 elders doing when the Lord shows up? They're taking off their crowns and they're going, whoa, holy, holy, worthy, worthy, whoa. And Balaam's finally seeing God in a special way. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have not come out to stand against you. I have come out to stand against you because your way is what? Yeah, that was one of the ways of Balaam. He's crooked. That's what the word perverse means. It doesn't mean dirty, it means crooked. You're not being truthful. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times, and she had not turned aside from me. Surely I would have also killed you by now. By the way, let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, oh, I have sinned. I didn't know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. This is why the Lord sees him as a false prophet. What do you mean? A lot of people have said, I have sinned, but haven't changed their ways. How many times did King Saul chasing after David? Oh, I have sinned. Here's one. Judas, for some piece of silver. The reality is, if you really have sinned, your life will show your confession of your sin by how you respond. So you can say the words, but the actions in time. Therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Did he mean it? Well, then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, now go with the men, but only the word which I speak to you, you shall speak. You know why the angel of the Lord said that? Because he knew this guy. Yeah, you go ahead. Keep going your way. So Balaam, he went with the princes of Balak. Well, when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, but they haven't even met yet, all right? He's already suggested silver and gold. They haven't even negotiated face to face. He went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border of Arnon and the boundary of the territory. Well, then Balak said to Balaam, okay, he's a pretty big guy. Hey, did I not earnestly send to you calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? Come on, I'm pretty big stuff. Do you trust me? And Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you. Now, have I any power to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, I must speak. All right, this is who I am. So Balaam, he went with Balak, and they came to Gergath-Huzoth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep. He said, well, let me feed you. If you're going to work, I'll feed you. And so he gave some to Balaam and the princes who were with him. And so it was the next day that Balak took Balaam, and he brought him up to the high places of Baal. From there, he might observe the extent of the people. By the way, just a little note. It's interesting how our enemy always is seeking the high places. I wish I could take you all with me someday to Israel. And there's two sites I take you to specifically. One is to the Temple Mount. And what you'll notice is that the Temple Mount, it's not the highest mount in Jerusalem. There's what we call the Mountains of Moab. In that area, we have this region where they're at, okay? And so they're called the mountains of Moriah, okay, which is Mount of Olives, Moriah, where the Temple Mount is, and all the Mount of Zion. They're basically, we call them hills, okay? But what's interesting is the temple is built on the Mount of Moriah. Why do I say that? Because both Mount Zion, which is to the west of that, and the Mount of Olives, which is to the east, are both higher. And so you're looking down, okay? Get the idea? We're seeing into the heart of God. He's always at the center. For example, if we could go to Shiloh, which is another cool place to go. Shiloh is where the tabernacle was for almost 400 years. Remember, Eli was a big guy and he fell over and all that kind of stuff. But Shiloh, again, it's not the highest spot. It's surrounded by higher areas. Why? Because God invites us to come and see him, not always look up at him. But our enemy always wants us, what? To look up, to bow, you know. No, our heart of God, he's an open God. But the enemy, let's go to the high places. You know, let's get deeper. Let's get higher. Let's, you know. Yeah, there are times. And we talk about, you know, here, say this, we want to have a deeper walk with God. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden you go from the JV team to the varsity team. What you're talking about, really, what they're saying is, I just want to come closer to God. That's the idea, all right? So Balaam said to Balak, well, tell you what, build me 7 altars from here. Prepare for me 7 bulls and 7 rams. 7, 7. That works okay with me. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord, he's talking about the Israel God, will come to meet me. And whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to the desolate height. And God met Balaam, and he said to him, I have prepared 7 altars. I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. Well, then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, verse 5. He said, listen, turn around, go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he returned to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, and he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his prophetic word, okay? And this is what he said. We're not going to get through all of them tonight, but just kind of a running start. Balak, this is what God told me to tell you. Balak, I'm talking to you. You're the king of Moab, has brought me from Arab, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. But God has told me these words. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There are people dwelling alone, not reckoning self among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob? By the way, you know what he's doing? He's speaking scripture back. What did God tell Abram originally? Someday your people are going to be more numbers than the stars in the sky and the what? Dust. This guy doesn't even know this false prophet is prophesying God's word. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number even 1/4 of Israel? There's a lot of them. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my end be like this. Well, then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I told you to curse my enemies, and look, you've blessed them bountifully. So he said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? Well, then we come to the second prophecy. So here we see the first time he says, listen, don't you know you want me to cuss God's chosen people? These are not just God's chosen people, but these people are a conquering people. What do you mean? Verse 13, Balak said to him, please come with me. And again, how's the enemy? Let's try a different angle. Clearly, you didn't see things like I needed you to see things. So please come with me to another place from which you may see them, and you shall see only the outer part of them, and shall not see them all. Curse them from there. So he brought me to a place, to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah. By the way, it gets confusing. I want you to think of a couple places. Pisgah and Mount Nebo, same place. Okay? They're different names. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 34, it says this. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. So there's a region, all right? And so it gets a little confusing, but hopefully it's the same place, by the way, where Moses will die one day, all right? So he says, let's go up there. And isn't that interesting? It's a place where religious activity is taking place, even before Moses goes up there. And he built 7 altars, an offer, and a ram on each altar. And then he said to Balak, stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there. Well, then the Lord again came to Balaam. put a word in his mouth. He said, go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he came to him, and there he was standing by the burnt offering. And the prince of Moab were there, and Balak said to them, what has the Lord spoken? And he said, well, here's my second prophetic word. Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, you son of a zipper. You know, pull your pants up. Okay, God is not a man that he should lie. I love this. Nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and he, what? And will he not do? Or he has spoken, and will he not make it? I like that. That's our God, gang. What he says, you can believe. Behold, I received a command to bless, and he is blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Now, how does God see you and I that are saved, his chosen people? This is going to freak some of you out, but this is how he sees you. He says, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob. He has not seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. What? Aren't these the people that a couple chapters ago God took a bronze serpent, you know, killed 24,000? Yes, but you know what? God doesn't see you how you are today. He sees you how you're going to be in him, in Christ. That's our hope. Let's not live in the past. Let's live with him. Those of you that maybe you've made poor decisions in your past. Maybe you made a poor decision with alcohol or drugs or a womanizer or a manizer, whatever you call that. Maybe that's your past. That was placed at the cross. Don't keep placing your name in your past. See you as God sees you. You're redeemed. You're a redeemer. He doesn't look to that stuff. And you know what? And the shadow of a king is among them. And all of that, our king is a warrior. He's fighting on your behalf, gang. And God brings him out of Egypt. His strength like a wild ox. I like that. He's fired up. I like that. He's not just a lamb. He's a wild ox at times. And there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob, oh, of Israel, oh, look at what God has done. And they were in awe of these battles they're winning. Look, a people rise up like a lioness and lifts up like a lion. They're both hunters and they're ferocious. It shall not lie down to devour its prey. Wow. And Balak said to Balaam, really? Neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. Now, there's an interesting thing. Most people think the opposite of love is hate. I think the opposite of love is apathy. There's nothing there. At least in hate, there's a response. One of the things that may happen, again, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but one of the things that may happen is I study scripture. I really don't see America in the last days. Some people do, and they can if they want. But I think one of the worst things America will do in the last days is withdraw from the world. Not attack Israel, but also not protect her. I can see America very easily just say, you know what? The rest of the world. We got enough oil. We got enough land. We're tired of seeing our children's blood. And we could, if we're not really careful, as a nation, just... It's part of the plan of the enemy. Hey, listen. Neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. We should care what's happening around the world as other men and women are losing their heads. We should care as human beings, as believers in Jesus. We should care and not just say, well, I guess I'll take that off my trip around the world. I'll skip over that country. No, we should be praying. And Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you all the Lord must do? Well, I thought I'd get through the next 10 chapters tonight, but let's just stop right there. Next week, we'll pick up on his third prophecy. How's that? Because he's got two more to go. But there's enough here to be thinking about the way, the doctrine, the life. We'll cover more of this next week. But what is it that God spoke to you about tonight? You don't have to tell me out loud. But maybe if you came with your spouse, talk about that on the way home. Or maybe if you came with a friend, take them out for coffee. They'll stay up all night if you're buying coffee and talk about this, you know. Or if you came by yourself, just in the car, Lord, show me. Am I following the doctrine of Balaam? Am I following the way of Balaam, which is money, greed, self-promoting, selfishness? Wow. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for leaving real life in your word. This is why it's a living word. This is why it's a living message from, from you to us. And while all this was happening, the people of Israel had no idea. They had no idea that up in the mountains, while they're resting in the valley, the enemy was making a plan, trying to destroy them. Lord, tonight, keep us alert, not afraid, not freaking out, not weird, but faithful to pray. Pray for protection. Pray for wisdom. Pray for understanding. Pray. Thank you, Father, for tonight. We love you. Thank you for your word. Amen.